It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This is an opportunity for you to orient to our study through confession alone to God alone, for as we have learned and will note again, that the only way to metabolize biblical truth is through the guidance and mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and therefore growth in grace is made possible. Without it, there is only academic understanding and confusion in application. So with this opportunity in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again providing us the opportunity to gather within our souls concepts and principles which contribute to our spiritual growth. We are grateful for the Holy Spirit's power, for his ministries of mentorship, which enable us to understand these things on the level of spiritual perspicacity. We pray that we would be able to concentrate this evening on our studies. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Joshua 1:8 is where we are in our study. In fact, we are right in the middle of the verse. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This is a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ to Joshua on the shores of the Jordan River. And in this particular verse, we're noting the application of knowledge of Bible doctrine, as it is revealed to Joshua in the Mosaic Law. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, you recall, has to do with the fact that Joshua is to communicate truth on all occasions. He is to be an instructor, a guide, a teacher to all he supervises, and that includes the nation Israel, as well as its armies. And then secondly, you shall facilitate its content day and night. The word is meditate, Haggah, in the English and in the Hebrew, but we're translating it meditate because it has to do with repeating verbally what you study in the written word. And therefore, as Joshua would study the scriptures in the Pentateuch, he was told by the Lord to repeat that to himself. And so the definition of meditate becomes murmur or moan, and that certainly doesn't convey to us the concept that is found here. It is a way of facilitating the content into his soul and into his stream of consciousness. And so we chose this point in our analysis of chapter 1 to go back and review our study of the theology of neurology. And that is where we are now. And I will remind you of the paragraphs we've noted to this point. There was an introductory paragraph that had to do with statistics, how many neurons are there in the average brain, and then the vocabulary that goes along with such a study, things such as neurons, synapses, dendrites, memory traces, engrams, these words we've noted. In the second paragraph, we noted language as the foundation of thought and documented that the human cerebral cortex is provided with the capacity to process, understand, and communicate in language by means of several areas of that cerebral cortex, which includes Wernicke's area and Broca's area. We noted that language is processed in these areas. This is a sophisticated cerebral cortex far superior to that owned by the lower animals who cannot process verbs. And that the reason for that being that the human race is the only species with whom God seeks to communicate. The third paragraph is orientation to neurology as theology. And that really came out in our study of Romans chapter 7, where we noted in that particular section of Scripture the fact that Paul had facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that prevented him from applying to his life biblical principles which he had learned, knew were right, and actually desired to execute, but could not because of menage a trois with his first husband. And in the orientation to neurology as theology, we noted some of the principles that were actually brought out in Romans 7. The fourth paragraph, memory gives consistency to behavior. This introduces the concept of facilitation of wheel tracks producing changed behavior in a person's life. Paragraph 5, the capacity to orient and adjust. We noted that you have the capacity to set norms and standards in your soul and then to retain those absolute norms and standards in long-term memory in the brain. However, and by the way, that is a static condition, but you can have information come in to your brain and to your thought process, information into your soul that tells you that there is a better way of doing this. And the brain has plasticity and therefore enables you to change the way you think. So you have the capacity to orient to new concepts and ideas and then volitionally adjust to that, and the brain has the capability of following along. Paragraph 6, there were general details discussed here about memory and recall, how memory traces are laid, and then the fact that there is recall from that inventory. Paragraph 7, short and long-term memory. Some things are not intended to be retained. Academic understanding won't be retained unless you say, yes, I believe that. And then the Holy Spirit helps you move that into long-term memory as epinosis in the soul and as a long-term memory trace in the brain. Now, those are some of the things we've reviewed over the last 3 or 4 lessons. Tonight, we are prepared to begin our analysis of paragraph 8, which is memory, the brain's electrochemical filing system. And on Sunday morning, we were able to introduce this by noting the first 4 points, which I will review for you tonight. It starts out with a summary. The summary takes up several points that are really going to surround an analysis of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We noted, first of all, that knowledge that is transferred into long-term memory causes permanent electrochemical changes in the brain's neurons, thus creating an engram. And so when the Holy Spirit transfers Bible knowledge found in academic understanding over to your cardia, He puts that in the 7 compartments of your stream of consciousness, and it's called epinosis knowledge of Bible doctrine. That gives you cognizance of divine thought, and that is retained in the soul. In order for you to get recall of this at future times for application to man and circumstances, the Holy Spirit takes that information and assists the brain in carving out a mental wheel track, a memory trace, down in the cerebral cortex. And that becomes long-term memory. Now, knowledge that is transferred into long-term memory causes permanent electrochemical changes in the brain's neurons, creating this engram, or what we call a wheel track. Secondly, if memory storage requires alterations in the biochemical structure of neurons, then it follows that when memories are formed, something must be changed in the brain. This is a fascinating concept because we learn eventually that when you take in knowledge, that in order for you to separate one piece of data from another, there has to be some means of determining one idea or thought or principle from another and to recall them individually. And that is a process we will begin to note this evening. In the cell of the brain called the neuron, in that neural area, there is DNA. And DNA is the stuff of which genes are incorporated, and therefore the genetic code is emblazoned into each neuron in this genetic code. And so you have genes and DNA all contained within the nucleus of a neuron. It is genes, as we will learn this evening, that produce proteins. And there are certain mixtures of proteins that are produced dependent upon what thought is to be retained. Every thought, therefore, possesses its own protein mix, and that is unique to all other protein mixes found in the brain, and therefore identifies that particular thought. Thus, it becomes an electrochemical filing system, and that's what we're noting this evening. The point is, if memory storage requires alterations in the biochemical structure of neurons. And if you know, for example, you've got all of these neurons sitting around in the brain, and they are sitting there with their little dendrites poking out, waiting for you to send it something to think about. And you finally put the Doritos down and pick up a book or listen to a tape, and suddenly all this data starts coming in, and all the dendrites start getting out on end and say, we'll listen to this. And all of that information comes in. Then new data is being processed and linked together as a new wheel track. And this makes you completely different than you were before you put down the Doritos, because there is a protein mix that lays that wheel track, and therefore you are different now than you were before you learned the data. You are different electrochemically in your brain. Although it is a minute thing to be taken individually, there is a change that takes place nonetheless. Therefore, it may be concluded there is an advantage to learning. There is a greater advantage to learning Bible doctrine. And all of these things will come out in tonight's study. But I want to emphasize the thing we concluded on Sunday morning, because it sets up our study of Romans 12:2. If memory storage requires alterations in the biochemical structure of neurons, and they do, then it follows that when memories are formed, something must be changed within the brain. Now, we quoted at this point from The Making of Memory by Dr. Stephen Rose, a quote from page 253. Something permanent is required, something that will in some way produce some lasting remodeling of the synapses, If thought is going to be changed, then some synaptic connections, some arrangements of neural pathways have to be altered. And that must be permanent if it is going to be a lasting remodeling process. It is, and I'll continue now with Dr. Rose, it is this remodeling which must require the synthesis of new proteins. If you're going to change the way you think, then it will require the synthesis of new proteins. New information has to be processed and retained for the remodeling to occur. This remodeling of one's thinking is the objective of the commandments which are found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The corrected translation reads this way: stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is. At this point, we resume our study at point 5, and we'll analyze a few key words in verse 2. First of all, the word molded is the present middle imperative of the verb sous kematizo. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Sus ke matizo, and may be translated as follows: to fashion or to shape one thing like another. Now, what is being said here is the negative of that, because we have a negative may. So the negative may is going to negate this idea. That's M-E. And so it's translated, stop being molded. Now, what's the implication? The Roman church, which is being addressed here, members of it, are presently being molded by the zeitgeist of their day. Stop being molded by the current culture. Stop being molded by demonic influence. Stop being molded by the zeitgeist that is prevalent in your area. This is going on, now stop it. Now, what is going on is that their thinking is being molded by the philosophies of the day. We noted on Sunday that sus ke matizo is used twice in the New Testament. It is used here in Romans 12, verse 2. It is also used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. On Sunday, we noted verses 13 through 15, so let me remind you of that passage. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, it says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your confidence completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Now, Peter is speaking to individuals who have made an orientation and an adjustment. They were dictated to by their first husband in ignorance, and therefore they permitted their lust pattern to dictate their policy, their norms and standards, their lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits, and they were low lives as a result. But it says, now that you've got a little doctrine in your soul, now that you've made some spiritual advance, you are now obedient children. And as obedient children, do not be conformed, sus ke matizo, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were your motivation in times past in a status quo of ignorance. So Peter and Paul are talking about the same thing here, being molded by some outside influence, namely that which is outside the soul. And so in Romans 12:2, we see the same thing. We have a negative mandate to stop being molded by the philosophies of the day. So let's note three points on sus ke matizo. First of all, the middle voice indicates that this person has volitionally made choices that have structured his soul to be in conformity with the devil's world, and he's to stop this. But he has conformed. Volitionally, this individual has submitted to outside influence and has decided to accept that as a part of his daily function, as his guide for thought and action. The middle voice thus indicates this person has made volitional choices that have structured his soul to be in conformity with the ideas of the devil's world. Secondly, consequently from this, the verb refers to that which is transitory, it is changeable, and therefore unstable. The person who subscribes to the philosophies of the devil's world will find that he has to constantly update his thinking, his belief system, his guidance as far as thought, decision, and action is concerned. That's because the devil's world constantly goes by fad. There's a fad that gets started and everybody says, well, this is the politically correct way to think, it's the politically correct way to act, and therefore this is what everybody ought to be doing. And so everybody says, well, okay. And that becomes the standard of the day. And it stays that way for a while. It could stay that way for an entire generation even. And then finally somebody comes around, some intelligent person in an ivory tower that says, that is erroneous thought. The correct way to think is as follows. And ultimately everybody says, well, okay. And they go in and they change this whole deal. And we see a lot of that going on today. There's no absolute principle or set of principles to which everybody is able to subscribe because there are no absolutes. And therefore, this verb indicates that what these people subscribe to that ultimately molds their soul are principles which are transitory, changeable, and unstable, and therefore their decision-making is transitory, changeable, and unstable. And if you want to know why people are unstable, it's because their thought process is unstable. Based on subscription, by the way, to cosmic ideas. Now, the third point under sus ke matizo, we do have that negative particle may I mentioned a moment ago. It is combined with the imperative mood of sus ke matizo and thus becomes a mandate to stop this volitional process of habitual conformity. You are to stop it. And when you recognize that you are buying the lie from the devil's world, Romans 12:2 instructs you that you are submitting to concepts which are alien to the Word of God. You have bought it as a fact and as a principle and as a way of life. It has become a facilitated wheel track of wickedness, and you are to recognize that fact and you are to quit submitting to that idea. And instead, you are to begin thinking in other and new ways. Those other and new ways being principles of biblical truth, and that's the subject later on in the verse. This is after the transition takes place, and thus the renovation of the soul begins. But the first thing you have to do is say no to the wheel tracks of wickedness. And so the negative particle may, combined with imperative mood, becomes a mandate to stop the volitional process of habitual conformity. That is, making decisions based on facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. This is a traumatic circumstance human viewpoint speaking. Because once you realize you've got a behavior pattern and a character trait and a lifestyle based on an erroneous idea, but know that you habitually do these things, the idea enters the mind, I can't change this. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And in many cases, that's true. And in carnal living, it is absolutely true. You're therefore the new slave of your first husband, and you're back to the menage a trois. But under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who facilitates doctrinal wheel tracks into your soul and brain, you are able to overcome these habitual wheel tracks of wickedness under the filling of the Spirit inside the divine power system. He therefore becomes your mentor, your guide, and your enabling power. Your point of contact with the essence of God, the Holy Spirit, is His delegated divine omnipotence. You have the power to override old habitual ways of living. And there's a mandate here, and God does not instruct us by imperative mood to do anything we don't have the power and the availability and the assets to do. So with the mandate, here comes the assurance that we can do it. Now, under point six, let's note the second key word in Romans 12:2. It is translated into the English by the word transformed, but it is the present passive imperative of the Greek word metamorphoo. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metamorphoo. This means to undergo transformation by placing oneself under the authority of an outside source of influence. To undergo transformation by placing oneself under the authority of an outside source of influence. A few sub-points then on metamorphoo. Remember now, we're being transformed. We're to stop molding or fashioning our thinking to concepts and philosophies of the devil's world. Instead, we are to be transformed. Firstly, this imperative counters the negative mandate to stop being molded by the devil's world. So we have a but here. Stop being molded by the devil's world, but be transformed. Secondly, it requires a complete change of thought by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. A complete change of thought. And that complete change of thought can only be brought about by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system. There's the filling ministry, the teaching ministry, the various areas of mentorship where doctrine is perceived, understood, transferred, and retained, and later recalled. We identify the grace apparatus for perception as the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Didactics involve a system of teaching where the person who knows teaches, the person who doesn't know learns, and therefore replicates the information the teacher already knows. Now, the replication process we've recently studied about a year or so ago. And whatever the teacher knows, if that teacher is the Holy Spirit and he explains the information to you completely and you concentrate and understand it under his power, then he will replicate the information into your soul with the same efficiency that he knows it. We are privileged to know information regarding the eternal Logos to the same degree and efficiency that Jesus Christ understood it in His true humanity during the incarnation. What He knows, we can know under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. It's all grace, and it comes from the eternal Logos. The knowledge does. Three, this change of thought, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, quote, will find expression in a complete change of character and conduct. When a transformation takes place, the one that is mandated here in Romans 12:2, when you stop functioning on the wheel tracks of wickedness, but instead transform your thinking. That transformation, as we look at the definition of metamorpho, this transformation indicates that we will see expression in a complete change of character and conduct. A person who has been involved in robbing banks, pillaging villages, raping women, getting involved in all kinds of lying and cheating and extortion, that person who believes in Jesus Christ has all of the assets necessary to recognize that these are poor behavior patterns. And if he's positive to doctrine and grows in grace over a period of time, he will be able to get those behavior patterns under control. He will stop robbing banks, raping women, pillaging villages, lying, cheating, and stealing. These things will cease to exist under the power of the Holy Spirit. I am completely amazed at the idea. Agree with me if you wish. Disagree with me if you will. I'm amazed at the idea that the devil's world teaches today that a person cannot change the way he is. In other words, if you have a set of behavior patterns, we will declare them to be a disease. You are addicted to those behavior patterns. You will always be that way, and you can never be any different. Therefore, we classify you as a person who is addicted in this way. We relegate you to an area of medicine where we decree that you're ill, and therefore you have this big A branded on your chest for the rest of your life. You're an adulteress. You will always be an adulteress. You will always chase men. You will always lift the skirt, and as it says in the Old Testament. And then you will always have a problem with interns. There's no way you can change. And then you will always be a drug addict. You will always be an alcoholic. I don't believe that a minute, because I do believe that it is true for the unbeliever, because his trends are running his life. But it is not necessarily true for the believer in Jesus Christ, who has a system to overcome these behavior patterns supplied by the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. They can be different. They can be better. They can change. They can have new wheel tracks of righteousness and, under the power of the Spirit, become a person they have not previously been. And therefore, when we look at metamorpho and see that it means to undergo transformation by placing oneself under the authority of an outside source of influence, and then note the implication of that being that we will find expression in a complete change of character and conduct, then we note that a person has stopped molding himself to the ways of the devil's world, but has taken on a new set of standards and is functioning under them, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that transformation is mandated, so obviously it must be possible. I'm through with my diatribe. 4. Present tense of metamorpho is customary. Get this part. The present tense of metamorpho is customary. The transformation is customary present, which indicates that these character traits and behavior patterns are to become facilitated so the positive believer can habitually execute them. It's so important to note these things involving the grammar. We have here, as we noted in Romans 7, another customary present tense. The customary present indicates habitual action. It is a facilitated wheel track of righteousness that you're mandated to know, to execute, and to pursue. And if you're mandated to do it, dear friends, that means it can be done. So you can be better than you are, and you can quit playing the victim. I can never be any better. So put me on some kind of dole and give me money because I'm thick. I'm thick. I can never be any different than what I am. I am a born lowlife, and I will always be a lowlife. And therefore, I... That is madness, and I don't buy it. However, don't say this thing outside the church. they will look at you with cocked eye. I know. The present tense of metamorpho is customary, which indicates that these character traits and behavior patterns are to become facilitated so the positive believer can habitually execute them. It becomes the path of least resistance. That's what facilitation means. And you see, you're going to do what you've learned to do. You're going to do what has become habitual for you. It's the path of least resistance. That's why pressure is so important. If you take a person, doesn't matter what his belief systems are, doesn't matter what's in his inventory of ideas, what you do is you put them under pressure. How a person reacts under pressure is a crucible in which you will quickly learn what their paths of least resistance are. And I'm always reminded when I study these areas of Scripture of the POWs of Vietnam, how these guys, around 700 plus there in what was called the Hanoi Hilton, were willing to submit themselves to the authority of James B. Stockdale, who was a vice admiral. And he developed a system whereby these guys were able to maintain their honor while at the same time figuring out a system under which they could endure the torture they were placed under. And so these guys had character in their souls to start with. They had integrity and therefore knew how much they could tell the enemy without telling the enemy anything. And one of the most fascinating discussions that I saw in my research involving the POWs is how the Vietnamese torturers wanted to know who his commanding officer was. Who's your commanding officer? And he took a lot of pain and misery from the torturing, from the rope tricks they would do and the rubber hoses and all the rest. And finally, he confessed to who his commanding officer was. My commanding officer is Colonel Clark Kent. And they were very happy with this. They had learned who the commanding officer was. It was Colonel Clark Kent. And then they learned later on who Clark Kent was. And boy, did he take some misery and pain for that. But he was happy to take it. See, integrity is able to make decisions under pressure without violating one's personal honor. And if you don't have it, you're going to start singing like a canary just to get the pain to go away. Well, that's what pressure is for. That's what testing is for as we ride down the trail. God permits these things to occur to give us a gut check so we can find out where we are spiritually. He knows. And he permits things to occur so we can find out where we are. And so we have this metamorpho, which tells us that we are to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. They're to become the paths of least resistance that we go to under pressure. We automatically go there because that's who we are. And if you don't go there, but rather go to an old wheel track of wickedness, what's that telling you? That's who you really are. 5. The passive voice indicates that the transformation of thought acts upon the believer. See, that's the passive voice. So there's a transformation of thought taking place, but it is brought about by an outside agency. The passive voice indicates that the transformation of thought acts upon the believer. Therefore, it is the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit that causes this permanent change of thought to occur. The human mind cannot come up with a system of principles to which it may subscribe that will change behavior patterns and character traits. It's not going to happen. You can change, but you can change to a different system of human viewpoint. Remind you of anything we've noted. I see if I can go back and locate that. Sus kematizo, stop being molded. This verb refers to that which is transitory, changeable, and unstable. If you get enough pain and grief, discomfort, whatever, associated with your current lifestyle, the devil's world will offer you something else and convince you this will make the pain go away, you'll be more broadly accepted in society and in your social world if you'll do it this way. And then you say, well, okay, I'll do it that way. And when the pain goes away, you say, this is the right thing to do, and you'll go with that. But it's just a new brand of philosophy from the devil's world. When you learn absolute truth and it becomes facilitated into wheel tracks of righteousness, which are paths of least resistance, I can assure you it will not bring you ease and tranquility in your social life. So you have to know the source of what you're believing and have the courage to apply it when others don't agree with you. So you have to believe the Word of God is absolute truth. And if you don't believe that, you are in the wrong place. And you need to go somewhere else. There are plenty of churches that would give you a philosophy of the day to which you can subscribe, and everyone will applaud and say that is a wonderful attitude. But it won't be biblical. So here, you get in trouble going to this church. I think you should know that. You won't get in trouble if you just come and sit around, collect dust, and then go back to the Doritos and never alter anything. That's your business, but I'm telling you, if you don't change the way you think, you are not going to get involved in the advance to Santa Fe. And you're going to be going around in circles and actually wind up back in St. Louis rather than Kansas City. But you won't have a major problem in your social life. So the passive voice indicates that the transformation of thought acts upon the believer. It is the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit that causes this permanent change of thought to occur. 6, the imperative mood is a positive command whose objective is habitual production of wheel tracks of righteousness. Stop being molded to this age being the current zeitgeist, the attitudes of your generation and so on. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed. Point 7. The means by which this transformation of thought occurs is described next by the instrumental of means from the noun anakinosis. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S, anakinosis. This means, and since it is the instrumental of means, is translated by means of the renovation of your thought pattern. How do you make the transformation from submitting to wheel tracks of wickedness? You do it by means of the renovation of your thought pattern. Now let's note anakinosis on a few subpoints. Point 1. This renewal or renovation is to involve an adjustment of one's moral and spiritual thinking to that of the Word of God. That's the renovation. Now, you can't forget what you have in long-term memory. Therefore, wheel tracks of wickedness will always be there for you to go back to under the ministry of the first husband. But they do not have to be paths of least resistance. They can be overwhelmed and replaced as paths of least resistance by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He facilitates and as you produce and act upon them, creating wheel tracks of righteousness. So this renewal or renovation is to involve an adjustment of one's moral and spiritual thinking. We might include establishment there as well, to that of the Word of God. 2, such an adjustment is said to have a transforming effect on the life of the believer. How can a person truly change in this life? He can truly change by either subscribing to establishment viewpoint or Bible doctrine. Now, there have been a lot of cases where people have been rogues, revolutionaries, recalcitrant types, people who have no authority orientation, and for example, will join the military. And there they go through basic training, and they're instructed into authority orientation, and although unbelievers soon understand the system of order and authority that is necessary in this life, and thus begin to subscribe to the laws of divine establishment, there is a very definite positive and valuable change that takes place in that person's life, but that is not a spiritual life, nor is it a spiritual change. But it does set the stage for one to submit to the authority of the Word of God, the salvation that is found through submission to God's plan of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, and then to submit to the imperative moods of Scripture as a Bible student. So you do have to have order and authority circulating as an establishment principle in order to be a good student of the Word of God. Now that is where true, meaningful, and lasting change can occur in a person's life. And you can put down old behavior patterns and character traits and lifestyles. You can be different, you can be better, and it can be permanent. So such an adjustment is said to have a transforming effect on the life of the believer. And three, wheel tracks of wickedness once molded his thoughts, but now he has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into a lifestyle characterized by wheel tracks of righteousness. The filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible study thus becomes imperative for the maintenance of this new lifestyle. And you know what? We all, I've tried to characterize for you, because of ease of understanding, some pretty tawdry personalities here this evening. People involved in gross and obvious and offensive and sometimes heinous miscarriages of principle and establishment viewpoint and doctrinal truth. But we all are in the same boat as we come to Christ. We all have been enemies of the cross. We all have been out there as slaves to our first husband, and there were character traits and behavior patterns that were us when we came to the cross. And doctrine has been successful in altering these. Now, to what degree can this last? It can last until you enter the death-shadowed valley. As long as you remember two things, you must be consistent on rebound so you can maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, and under the power options, make yourself available to spiritual growth through Bible study so the facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness can be maintained and become habitual. Now, a person can truly change and maintain that change if he subscribes to this system which God has provided. And without it, there can be no lasting change. But nobody can convince me that a person can't be different, can't improve, can't do better, can't put old lifestyles behind them and be better. Life just doesn't authenticate that idea. Wheel tracks of wickedness once molded this person's thoughts, but now he's been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into a lifestyle characterized by wheel tracks of righteousness. Point eight, the word translated mind in your translations, English translations, is the noun nous. And in this context, nous, N-O-U-S, is thought pattern. A few subpoints here on nous. Number one, the thought pattern is changed by the inculcation of Bible doctrine and facilitated by positive volition and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And there's the system right there. The thought pattern is changed by the inculcation of Bible doctrine and facilitated by positive volition. You have to be positive to what is taught by the Spirit. And then under His enabling power, it becomes epinosis knowledge in your stream of consciousness and retained on the hard disk of the brain. Secondly, as biblical truth replaces human viewpoint, a new thought process is formed. Now there's a new idea. There's been a chemical change to go on in the brain. There is a new reference point that was not there before. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, He will bring that new idea up into your conscious mind as you're challenged in the way you always have and have always gone with a wheel track of wickedness. Now there's a new path to choose. The Holy Spirit makes that path available for your consideration. And when you choose it, you begin to facilitate that new idea. Three, again, that new thought process is habitual. which means that a permanent change has taken place in that person. A permanent change has taken place in that person. Again, the caveats are filling of the Holy Spirit and continued spiritual growth. So there's a new thought process, and it now has become a path of least resistance, and that's who you are. I don't want any raising of hands here, but I'd like you to think about this for a moment. Was there a character trait or behavior pattern that you possessed prior to salvation that you can think of at the moment that you no longer practice habitually? Well, maybe from time to time, but not habitually. Instead, you have a new behavior pattern that you practice habitually. That's what we're discussing here, and that's the fulfillment of Romans 12:2. So the new thought process is habitual, which means that a permanent change has taken place in that person. First of all, the permanent change is there's a new thought there that wasn't there before. And the next permanent change is under the power of the Holy Spirit. That can be a character trait that is always referenced as a path of least resistance in problem solving and decision making. 4, this change occurred first in the soul as the believer decided to alter the way he thinks. It's volition. The whole angelic conflict is personal volition on the part of every individual. You decide which path you're going to choose. Some paths lead to happiness, and down the other you will lose. This change occurred first in the soul as the believer decided to alter the way he thinks. And 5, the transformation was recorded by the Holy Spirit in the neurons of the brain, thus establishing a new frame of reference for decision-making, problem-solving, and the execution of the spiritual life. Now, there's a phrase that I picked up when I was in the Baptist church. And that phrase is that we all should walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we would have sermons on walking in the footsteps of Jesus. But I never was able to comprehend precisely how you did that. Me being 2,000 years removed from his earthly walk. Never was made clear to me, first of all, what the footsteps of Jesus were. Secondly, how I would walk in them. Footsteps of Jesus, however, we are crystal clear in understanding, includes his thought process, his decision making, and his problem solving, which went on in the prototype system. And in that prototype system, he functioned under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and under his ministry, he learned Bible doctrine. And with that doctrine, he made choices and decisions that were consistent with the law of Moses. He fulfilled the law. And he learned problem-solving devices, 8 of them, and executed them consistently in dealing with momentum tests. And when he got to the cross, he had done all of this perfectly. Now, if we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we must go through a process that we have just analyzed in Romans 12:2. He did not have to worry about all of those things that we've done under the ministry of the first husband. He didn't have to worry about that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the very first moment of his physical life. But he then processed the system that we've been noting, the Divine Academy's system of didactics under the Holy Spirit, and he maximized the spiritual life. And we take a look at those footsteps, those wheel tracks that he established in the incarnation, and we seek to learn what his thinking was behind those and how he executed them and how all of this has been transferred to the operational system. We learn how the operational system works. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is all on grace. Grace didactics. We're taught by God the Holy Spirit. When we learn this, we have his power to make execution. Execution of what? Bible doctrine that he will teach to us and bring to our remembrance. And this doctrine often includes imperative moods which establish the behavior patterns and character traits of the Christian walk. That's how you walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Thought I'd throw that in for the Christmas season. So the transformation was recorded by the Holy Spirit in the neurons of the brain, thus establishing a new frame of reference for decision-making, problem-solving, and the execution of the spiritual life. And so the corrected translation for Romans 12:2, in that portion that we need for our study, stop being molded to this age, but rather be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought pattern. Be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought pattern, so that you may prove what the will of God is, so that you may execute the Christian way of life, in other words. Point 9. With this analysis of Romans 12:2 in mind, it is now important for us to review the first 3 points of this paragraph. I'll read them for you quickly and remind you of them. Romans 12:2 was important at the point we stopped to note it. First thing we noted was that knowledge that is transferred into long-term memory causes permanent electrochemical changes in the brain's neurons, creating engrams or memory traces or wheel tracks. Secondly, if memory storage requires alterations in the biochemical structure of neurons, then it follows that when memories are formed, something must be changed in the brain. And thirdly, according to Stephen Rose, in The Making of Memory, something permanent is required, something that will in some way produce some lasting remodeling of the synapses. It is this remodeling which must require the synthesis of new proteins. The remodeling is mandated in Romans 12:2. Stop being molded to this age, but rather be transformed by the renovation of your thought. We might say, for your ease this evening, by means of the remodeling of your thought pattern, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, point 10. We've noted here from Dr. Rose the concept of synthesis of proteins. A definition of synthesis is necessary for those of us who did not do well in chemistry. So for me and others, here's the definition. When two or more elements are combined to form a new compound, this is called synthesis. There's no way you can argue with that. I got it right out of Webster's. Now, a chemist might want to add a few paragraphs and footnotes, but that's your basic definition. When two or more elements are combined to form a new compound, this is called synthesis. In the case of the formation of memory traces, this refers to new proteins in the brain. New proteins. Point 11. Proteins are synthesized on the basis of information provided by the DNA. Now, this is a nucleus to a neuron. And inside this nucleus, these little black dots, and you can see the little, maybe you can see this arrow pointing to the black dots, but coiled up inside this nucleus, these little black dots represent DNA. And DNA is an encoding process that involves your genetic structure. Remember, there are over 100,000 genes in every cell, including the neurons. And the DNA is what programs and gives the coding to all of this as to what they do and how they function. So point 11, proteins are synthesized on the basis of information provided by the DNA. That is, the genes activated in the cell's nucleus. Now, as many as somewhere between 30 to 50,000 genes are functional in a brain's neuron. Now, when it comes to producing a protein, in order for it to carry with it in an electrochemical transferring process a new thought, the DNA instructs the brain's neuron on how to synthesize the protein which is necessary to retain that data. Every thought has its own protein mix. And the DNA decides the mix from the X number of genes available, and these genes produce that mix in a certain way. Now, I've learned from talking to Weldon, there are only just a few proteins involved. But what's the mix? The mix is what's important. And there's probably a skillion different mixes that you can come up with, and the brain's able to do this in order to file your thoughts. So 12. When an engram is created, the DNA must be activated in some way so as to switch on the relevant genes, which in turn produce the new proteins that then make up the compound for the new memory trace. When the engram is created, a new thought pattern, a new memory trace, the DNA must be activated in some way as to switch on the relevant genes, which in turn produce the new proteins, we have a synthesis here, that then make up the compound for a new memory trace. So the DNA in conjunction with your genes in a certain arrangement of mixture come up with a new protein to record this new thought. And that's where it's filed. And the Holy Spirit can go into the filing system and bring it up in your conscious mind if it involves doctrine. Your multiplication tables, you don't need the Holy Spirit for that, but nevertheless it works the same way. 13. These proteins are eventually inserted into the synaptic membrane so as to change its structure and shape. And the synaptic membrane is noted here. You notice that the chemical part of the electrochemical process is where it sort of spits across that synaptic cleft the data. Now what is the chemical mix that's being fired across? It varies with the thought. So the proteins are eventually inserted into the synaptic membrane so as to change its structure and shape. 14. It is these synthesized proteins which go about the business of actually modifying and renovating brain cells. It is these synthesized proteins which go about the business of actually modifying or renovating brain cells. 15. When these changes occur over a sequence of several million synapses involving thousands of neurons, a memory trace or wheel track of righteousness is created. And 16, an engram of long-term memory has been chemically filed into the tissue of the brain, and this information may be recalled to the conscious mind when provided with the proper stimulus. Now, we don't have time to really study these last few points. We don't have the time left this evening, but we do have Thursday for that, and we will take up these final few points, elaborate upon them, and draw a conclusion on this paragraph. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to study these things and to learn that it is possible to change the way we think, to coalesce with your thoughts found in the eternal Logos, and thereby execute the Christian way of life to the glory of Christ. May that be a motivation and an encouragement for us to continue the pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.